You remember that we are looking in this gospel to follow John in his reflections. John is writing this gospel with a very specific purpose. And that purpose we've seen, it's so that men and women might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And in believing, that we might have everlasting life. So John puts his gospel together, choosing his material with that aim, that we should see Jesus as the Son of God. Now I want to combine two verses tonight. Turn first of all to chapter 3, and you may remember that in chapter 3, John interweaves his reflections into this account of Jesus meeting with Nicodemus. So 2 weeks ago then, we looked at Jesus meeting with Nicodemus. And I'd like us to read verse 14. And as we do so, you'll see why we've looked at this Old Testament background. So John 3 and verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So let's read that verse again. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then turn across to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, just take a note of verse 32. So chapter 12 and verse 32. So Jesus is speaking and he says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Let's read the verse again. "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." So straight away you can see how these two verses are connected. In chapter 3, Jesus says, or John may be giving his reflections, "The Son of Man must be lifted up." So we've got that phrase, lifted up. And then in chapter 12, Jesus says this, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." So let's think about what it means to be lifted up. And we'll think about Moses. We'll also think about this phrase, the Son of Man. So I'm sure you're swapping between the two verses, aren't you, in John's Gospel? So chapter 3, verse 14, there is the phrase, the Son of Man. Let's think about what that means. And then we'll have this idea of Jesus drawing all men to himself. But let's ask God to help us then. Let's turn to God in prayer. Lord our God, we come to think about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this opportunity that we have of doing so. And Lord, we do ask for your blessing upon us as we consider your word again. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to understand it. And Lord, what we ask particularly is that when we understand your word, not only that we live in the light of it, but we want those opportunities in which we can share with others the word of God as we understand it. Lord, that we could share it with colleagues, perhaps with friends and family. Lord, in those conversations that we sometimes have, Lord, help us to share your word with others, that they, hearing that word, they may have life. So, Lord, we commend ourselves to you then, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you remember then what some of the themes that John is considering. Do you remember we've said that John is interspersing his account of the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, with his own reflections? And I've tried to show you what themes John is very interested in. And just a few weeks ago, we were looking at the theme of unbelief, and then belief. And John is most concerned, I think, with this idea of unbelieving men and women. And when you come to this phrase in chapter 12, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. John is telling us there that in drawing people, Christ will meet with resistance. Part of an unbelieving heart is resistance to God. And so Christ is telling us that he alone can draw men and women to himself. And he will draw them, but men and women will resist. And that resistance will come from the unbelieving heart that is true of us all. So let's keep that in mind then, and turn across to chapter 3 and verse 14. Now, what I think is John's words, but it may be the words of Jesus, we have these two background stories to shape our understanding of the verse. So look at verse 14, and we read there, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So the first background then is the story from Moses that we read in Numbers and chapter 21. We've read it tonight. I'm sure you knew it before. Let me just pick out a few details of that story. First thing to notice is that the people of Israel were feeling discouraged. They were on this journey, weren't they, to the land of Canaan. And the journey was a very difficult journey for them. It was a journey in the wilderness. They were often without food, and they were often without water. And what we read in Numbers 21 is that the soul of the people became discouraged. Now, that's an amazing phrase, because it means discouragement spread like a disease among the people. One person began to speak, and another took up the song, and before you knew it, the whole people were feeling discouraged. Now, before we go any further, we all have to battle with discouragement. And I'm sure there are times when you feel very discouraged. Perhaps you feel discouraged in your own Christian lives. You may well feel discouraged when you look at those you're praying for. And there's no evidence, is there, that in spite of all your prayers and your tears, there's an answer to your prayer. So you're feeling discouraged. Perhaps you're discouraged about the church. Let me say to you that I'm feeling very discouraged today. I was feeling very discouraged this morning throughout the service, and I feel very discouraged this evening. We all battle discouragement. But what happened in the story in Numbers 21 is that discouragement led to complaining, and people placed the reason for their discouragement at the door of God. Now, if you're a very good listener, you'll remember that that's something unbelief does. Unbelief will lay the reasons for its unbelief at the feet of God. Do you remember we had the example of Stephen Fry and how he said that he doesn't believe in God because of things like child cancer. So he's making God responsible for his own unbelief. Well, in the story in Numbers 21, the discouraged people of Israel lay the reasons for their discouragement at the feet of God. Why did God bring them out of Egypt? Just to let them die in the wilderness. And so when they go to Moses and give Moses these complaints, they're directing their complaints against God. And then do you notice in Numbers 21 a very interesting thing? The people are very discouraged. They start to complain, And what they don't then appreciate any longer is what God is doing among them. When we read from Numbers 21 earlier, we had that comment, didn't we? Our soul loathes this worthless bread. Do you remember how God had provided for them manna from heaven? This daily miracle in which he was feeding them, sustaining them in this way that was impossible apart from him. Now, in their discouragement, which led to complaining, they were no longer able to see the good thing that God was doing every day. Imagine being amongst those Israelites. The first day when the manna arrived, can you imagine how exciting it was to go out into the fields and see these little pearls of miraculous provision by God? But then as the days passed and the weeks turned into months, it was no big deal. And they were completely unimpressed by what God was doing. Now, that's very often how discouragement works. Discouragement leads to complaining, and then complaining results in the inability to see what the good things are, how God is doing things among you, that what was once extraordinary to you is now very ordinary and everyday. You don't see it. And it's to that God responds in anger. His anger directed against his people because in their discouragement, they complained and they despised. They despised what God was doing among them. And so these fiery serpents were sent amongst them. Now, in a sense, what we could do tonight is a bit of a Bible study, I suppose. Why serpents? There's a very real reason why serpents were sent into the people of Israel. And it's not because they're in the desert and they just happen to be lots of snakes hanging about doing nothing, and so God sends them amongst the people. The serpent is a symbol of the original problem. So I'm sure you would have all worked it out. You go back to Genesis chapter 3 with the serpent in the Garden of Eden causing Eve to doubt the goodness of God. That's the idea in Numbers 21. When God sends fiery serpents among the Israelites, it's a reference back to Genesis and how they were led by a serpent to distrust God. And so what the Israelites feel is the bite of those serpents of unbelief that cause all the problems in the first place. Now, this is what is in the mind of John as he tells us in verse 14 about the ministry of Jesus. That Jesus has come against that background as laid in the story of Moses. So before we go any further, let's check ourselves. I'm going to try my best to check myself and to bring the word of God to myself as much as to you. We can feel discouraged and we can complain. And we can complain about each other. When we tend to be discouraged in the church, we don't complain about ourselves usually. Usually we complain about someone else and what someone else is or isn't doing. And there's cause for complaint. I'm sure you have cause for complaint towards me. And it may be that I've got cause to complain about some of you. And we can complain about each other. Discouragement leads to complaint. And then, of course, what we don't see, because we are focused on the causes we have for complaint, what we don't see is that among us every day, God is doing great things. Every day, there are these manna from heaven, given to us by God, sustaining our lives, sustaining our fellowship, giving us enough in order to persevere. We don't see it. We lose sight of it because we are focusing on what we don't have rather than on what we do. And I guess that's the nature of discouragement. And I'm as guilty as anyone. We look at what we don't have instead of looking at what we do. So verse 14 is again such a background. And at the heart of the background is this idea of laying the blame at the feet of God. It is God's fault. That was the complaint of the Israelites. That God had brought them out of Egypt. God had led them to the wilderness. And it was God himself now who was letting them down. It was God himself who was failing them. Because there they were, this mass of humanity in the desert, and they didn't have what they felt they deserved. And that's what we have to check in ourselves. We are journeying through a wilderness ourselves, aren't we? And the great danger in discouragement is that we lay our discouragement at the feet of God. Why isn't God? Why doesn't God? Why is God doing this among us? Why has he brought us to this point in our life? Why is he allowing these things to happen to us? Now that's the great warning in the story of Numbers chapter 21. That by coming to God and saying he is the one who's responsible for the situation that we are in, it's an expression of an unbelieving heart. So just remember, if you can, this idea of unbelief. Unbelief will express itself in saying it is God himself who is to blame. It is God himself who is letting us down. It is God himself who's the one, by doing what he does, has led me to disbelieve. That's the idea in John's gospel. So, taking the story of Moses, the warning is this. We get discouraged. Now, we can always be discouraged. The journey is a long one. It's very heavy, it takes its toll. But in discouragement, the danger then is to complain by saying, why isn't God doing more? So God sends the fiery serpents. And then you get the people, do you notice in Numbers 21, the people themselves being bitten and crying out to God, and many would have died. The people turn to God for their deliverance. And that's when you get this amazing instruction from God. Get a pole. Make a model of one of these serpents. Attach it to the pole. Raise the pole from the ground. So that everyone, and you can imagine the scene, it's not difficult, is it? As everyone is writhing on the ground, having been bitten by a serpent, if they look up and look to the pole and look at that serpent, they themselves would be cured. Now, there's no doubt that the one who cures them is God. It's not the serpent. It is God himself who is at work through the serpent. God, in response to those who look to him, do this work of healing. And if you were later on to read the whole of Numbers 21, the idea is again and again stressed that the people of God are to look to God. If there's one word that runs through that chapter, it's look to God. Lift your eyes to God. Raise your eyes and see God. That's the theme of the chapter. So what I want you to do is work out why this cure? Why a cure of a pole? Why a cure of a snake? And why the cure of looking? Why do you think it is? And I'm sure you've already worked it out. Just as the snakes themselves, the cure is a reference back to Genesis 3. Think of the pole as the tree. Think of the serpent as that serpent in the garden who coiled himself in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The whole idea, first of all, in telling Moses to make this pole, the pole represents that tree of knowledge in the garden. The serpent is a reference to Satan, whose temptation led even Adam into sin. And when you read Genesis 3, do you remember what's emphasized? Eve looked at the tree, and she saw that it was good, and she saw its fruit. It was through the act of looking that Eve was led into sin. So when we come to Numbers 21, God is saying this: the cure must represent the problem. The cure must be exactly like the problem. And so the problem of Genesis 3, the problem of the tree, the problem of the serpent, the problem of looking is exactly matched in the cure that God instructs Moses to have. And so as you imagine Moses in that desert with all these thousands of souls around him, bitten by snakes, and there he is holding up that pole with a serpent of fire upon it, you have that picture of Genesis 3. And just as Eve would have looked and her looking would have led to sin, so it is then that the cure will involve looking. And the cure will be looking at that snake who represents not now Satan and his original bite, but the cure that God provides. And what we have here in John 3 is Jesus telling us, just like there was a tree in Genesis 3 and a pole in the story of Moses, there will be another tree. And this other tree is the tree called Calvary. And just as in the garden, in that tree was the serpent. And just as with Moses, in his tree there was the fiery bronze serpent. So, in that tree at Calvary, you'll find another. And that other is the Son of Man. Now, I think what we'll do, perhaps I've attempted too much tonight, I think we'll separate things out. So we won't look at Daniel. We'll do that next Sunday, perhaps. It's sufficient tonight, isn't it, to see that what God does in the story of Moses is he takes the original problem, the tree and the serpent, and in his grace, he turns the problem into the solution. He turns the very occasion that enslaves humanity beneath the heel of Satan, he takes that very thing and he makes it the very means of salvation. And in doing that through Moses, Jesus tells us that he raised on a tree in Calvary will be the ultimate solution offered to men. So Christ on the cross is the end of a journey. A journey that begins in the garden with the tree and the serpent. A journey then that finds its middle in Moses and the pole and the fiery snake. As you come to Calvary, you have a tree. And in, if you like, that tree, the Son of Man, the Son of God, lifted up, raised off the ground, the one who now, in that form on the cross, takes the problem and makes it the solution. And just as Eve, by looking, was led into sin, so the Israelites, by looking, are led into salvation. God turns the whole idea around, how a human look led to sin now becomes a human look leading to salvation. Just like that, what we have in John's gospel is he who looks at Christ in the cross is saved. By looking to Christ, men and women are saved from their sins. And so what we can take from this is two things. First of all, it's the wisdom of God. How in the wisdom of God, that which is the problem becomes the solution. The most terrible thing in the garden is symbolic, or if you like, changed by God into the cure. That's an amazing thing. And it was through Moses, and that story of Moses shaped Jesus and his understanding of his own mission, that he was to come, and he was to be nailed to a tree, and there in that tree, he was to become the solution. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is this. In our discouragements, and we will be discouraged, and in itself, discouragement is to be expected. But when discouraged, don't look to complain. Don't cause complaining to become contagious. Don't find fault with others. Don't, because ultimately, it's an expression of finding fault with God. So when discouraged, what do? You look. Where do you look? You look to the answer that God has provided. And you look to his Son. You look to his Son nailed to a tree. You look to his Son, who is the wisdom of God and the righteousness of God and the salvation of God. You look to his Son, and in looking to the Son of God, then the answer is provided for discouragement. Remember, discouragement is all a matter of where you look. You can look around like the Israelites did. You can look and not see like the Israelites did. They didn't see anymore the miracle of the manna. Or you can look at what God has provided. You can look at God's answer. And that's the encouragement for us. Let's look at the right thing, the right direction, the right person, and that is the Son of Man. Let's turn to our hymn books then, shall